Please stand, Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Let us pray. Father, once again, I thank you for the grace of God, your goodness, kindness. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in this place today. We rejoice that you allowed us to be a part of that and to witness the wonderful grace of God. We thank you for that. And once again tonight, I know this preacher needs you. I need your power and your wisdom. Father, I need you more than I need anything else. And I ask you, God, to give me those things, Lord, that I need tonight, that I might be a blessing as I preach your word. So, Father, your will be done. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think most of you remember the rise and the fall of Russia. A few years back, it basically began to fall. Communism began to be defeated and has pretty well been a zero factor in world affairs in the last few years. Although Russia seems to be weakened, let me say to you, there's a promise in God's word that she will revive, and that she will be very active in the end days. So don't be fooled by her seemingly not having that everything she wants, and I'm especially talking about power to do what she needs to do. The power is there. She is maybe not as strong as she used to be, but she has weapons also of mass destruction. She also has the armies, large armies. And she is not going to take a back seat for too long. We know Ezekiel 38, I believe, absolutely describes Russia as the main force. There's other ones that come with her, but the main force that comes down upon the mountains of Israel. So just don't be thrown by all that's going on and look as though Russia does not have all of this ability to step up and become a world power, because she does. We'll describe some things in a few moments, because remember that the rapture of the church, but this time I believe has taken place, and I'll explain to you why I believe that. Rapture of the church has taken place when this happens, and you've got to remember there's a lot of Christians are going to be gone. The Antichrist is going to begin to move and to begin to set up his power and all of those things. And so Russia decides that she can come down against Israel and on the mountains of Israel and destroy her. And then, of course, God gets into the picture. We know also that the ruler of the ten-toed, ten-horned kingdom, which is the Antichrist, will make a peace covenant with Israel. We know that according to Daniel, and I'll just read that, Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. He makes a peace treaty. We preached on the subject of the 70 weeks determined. We had a message on that. And those 70 weeks, we have 1 week left. That's 1 week of years. That is the years after the rapture of the church and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. And it's called the Great Tribulation Period. We refer to it as the Tribulation Period. It's divided into two parts. The last half of it is usually referred to as the Great Tribulation Period. Okay? So anyway, this ruler of this kingdom that's going to be set up during that time is going to be the Antichrist. In Revelation, and I would just like for you to turn over there just for a moment, the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter of Revelation, verse number 1 and verse number 2. And I saw when the Lamb, wait till you get there, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. This is the opening of the first opening of the first seal of the seven seals. And he said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This, as you see in verse number 2, is a reference to the Antichrist. As he steps upon the scene, he comes with a bow, but with no arrows. He's given a crown. He begins to take over countries and leadership ability across the world. And it says he conquers. He does that by peace. He does that by a false peace. That's what we're talking about here. And I believe in the midst of this, I believe that is where that Russia is going to come down, because we're going to look and we're going to see how that the Israel is living in peace. No walled cities. She certainly is not living that way now. She's on the verge of war all the time. But there'll come a time when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel for 7 years. And at first he goes forward conquering and conquering, but he'll do that by peace. He'll make treaties as he did with Israel. And then in the midst of that, and I believe that in the midst of that first 3.5 years, when there will be peace, before the Antichrist steps out and shows himself for what he truly is, for the first 3.5 years, I believe that that's when Russia will attack Israel. Now, I'll show you in a few moments why I'm saying that. But that's where she's going to attack Israel. There's basically three great wars. The last one is not much, because God's going to just take care of them. But this war is the war when Russia comes and attacks Israel. The next war will be the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I didn't say that there wouldn't be other smaller wars and skirmishes and all of that. But the Battle of Armageddon comes at the very end of the tribulation period, when then Jesus comes, and there's not much fighting to it, because Jesus just speaks and they're annihilated. But again, there's going to be a war. Russia is going to attack Israel. Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, assures us of that. I'm not going to go back to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, but I'll just make mention that this is in order. Chapter 37 is the chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. It's the raising again of Israel to her place of prominence and life given back unto her. She's going to be brought back into the land. If you take the 40th chapter, 38th and 39th chapter deal with this war, and the 40th chapter, you see Israel back in the land. After the Battle of Armageddon, after all those things, you see Israel back in the land. Okay, so what he's sharing with us is, we are seeing basically, I believe, the beginning of this Valley of Dry Bones. We're seeing Israel life being put back in her. The completion of it certainly is not here yet. But we are seeing that. We're seeing multitudes go back to Israel. She has come and she has leadership. She's a nation now, but she's not what she is supposed to be yet. She does not walk with God through Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things to be done to Israel, and I believe that Israel is going to suffer terrifically during the tribulation period. And so I think that multitudes of them will be destroyed before they recognize that Jesus is their Savior. Now, going to chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel, we see here those who attacked Israel. In verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." The word Gog means the leadership of Magog. He says, "In the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophecy against him." There's going to be a man that's ahead of Russia at this time. Right now, if it should happen at this time, Putin would be his name, for he's the leadership in Russia. And God is mentioning him, not just Putin, whoever it's going to be. Gog is the one who will lead Russia. It's the land of Magog. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." God is against him, and he's against the land there. Why? Because they're atheist. Now, I didn't say everybody in Russia was atheist, but I said the nation is being led by atheists, and that's their religion if they have any. It's an atheistic country. "And I will turn thee back," excuse me, in verse 3, "and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." You see, God is the one that's going to bring them down on the hills of Israel. He is in control. He is going to bring them down so that he might destroy them. If you read the scripture in chapter 38 and also in chapter 39, you'll find the reason God's doing that is to glorify himself. Amen. He's going to bring glory unto himself. He's going to destroy those that are against Israel. In fact, it talks about his anger is hot against Gog and the land of Magog. Why? Because they're coming up against his people. And so God is going to take care of that. So the people who attacked Israel here, and you'll notice in verse 5 and 6, "And Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tegmar, and of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with him." I don't think there's much problem in identifying Persia, because that's the land that used to be called Persia. Iran used to be called Persia. I'm sure that that is Iran. I have no doubt about this. Some of the other ones, we may have a little bit of difficulty of saying for sure who they are. But they are probably more than likely countries that surround Israel. They could be even some from the south that will bring their armies up and join Israel, maybe on the sea or some other way. I'm not sure of all the countries that's involved in this, but I'm quite sure that Togomar is probably Turkey, referring to Turkey, that it says it is north of Israel. More than likely Turkey's involved in this. More than likely Syria is involved in this, and other countries. And he just said there'll be many bands, many people with them. It's going to be a massive army that's going to come down against Israel. It's going to be massive. Okay? And he says, and if you'll notice in chapter 38, verse 6, he says, "Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togomar, of the north quarters, and all these bands and many people with him." Again, he's referring to the north. They're coming from the north. If you'll notice in verse 15, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." If you notice there, they come from the north parts. In chapter 39, verse 2, "And I will turn thee back and leave thee, but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So there's no doubt about the fact that this army, this great army, is going to come from the north. And Russia is, they tell us, 6,000 miles wide east to west. There's no doubt about that. The north of Israel is Russia. It's a great country, it's a big country, massive country. And Russia is going to bring multitudes with her from these other countries. And it'll be, like I said, a very massive, massive army. If you notice in verse 4, the weapons that will be used, and I will turn thee back, put hooks in, let me read on down there, clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. You notice in chapter 39, verse 9, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire seven years. Here's what this preacher believes. I believe at the first of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist steps up and begins to cause peace to happen across the world, there's going to be a massive disarmament. And the reason I believe that is I believe that these, when he's talking about these kind of weapons, I don't believe that that's just something he's saying to us, because when you look at it, these weapons are going to be able to be burnt. There is a process. They said it's a Dutch invention. I haven't heard about it for a long time, but it said that they make a wood, and they make it out of wood, but it is as hard, when they get done to it, it's as hard as steel. Somewhere along the line, what I'm saying is, I think that the Antichrist and his leadership is going to cause a massive disarmament. And so Russia and all of her armies and all of those that come with her is going to have some type of weapons. I'm not saying exactly what it is. Is it a sword in their hand? I know it talks about swords. But it's going to be weapons that's going to be able to be burnt. What I can tell you is what the Bible says. And these are going to be able to be burnt, and in fact, they're going to use them as firewood for 7 years. They won't even cut any wood, the Bible says, out of the forest or anything like that, because they're going to use the weapons after the war is over, going to use the weapons, and they're going to burn those weapons and use them for fuel. So what are those weapons? You know, this preacher don't know what all those weapons are, but he describes them here. He tells us what they are. And all I do know, they're going to be made out of something that can burn. Steel don't burn. Anybody knew that or not? You hear what I'm saying? So anyway, God says they're going to burn. So I know the weapons that's going to be used are going to be able to be burned. And I do believe there'll be a massive disarmament across the world. I think Russia will enter into that also, because look, what kind of weapons is she using here? I think it'll be basically, maybe not a worldwide, but a very major disarmament will happen. And again, I'll show you again in a moment why I'm saying that. Why? Because it's a peace nation here. Israel is a nation at peace. I want you to listen. Chapter 38, verse number 7, says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come up into the land that is brought back from the sword." Now, what he's talking about here, being brought back from the sword, Israel has been a nation at war for multitudes of years. Years and years and years, she's been a nation of war. And she's been brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. We know she also is scattered amongst nation after nation after nation. Israel is scattered. And we know also, as it says here, and is gathering out of many people against the mountains of Israel. That's where God brings them back to. They're on the mountains of Israel, and that's where they're living, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Notice it says they shall dwell safely. Israel is going to be dwelling safely in that day. She is not doing that today. Notice in verse 9, "And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." That's when Russia attacks Israel. when she's dwelling safely. Look at chapter 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? In other words, he's simply saying that Israel is going to be at peace. If you notice up in verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. It is a time when Israel feels safe. She believes she's at safety. She's not does not have walls and bars to protect her. And I believe also armaments are going to be gone to this great peace that's going to come upon the world. And that's exactly when Russia is going to attack, when they feel safe. And so we know that Israel will be a nation at peace. She is not now. It cannot happen now because Israel is not a nation at peace. But I believe that the Antichrist will come upon the scene. He will cause these peace treaties. He will assure and guarantee Israel of her safety. And I again say, I think there'll be a disarmament across the world. And it'll be that time, the first part of the tribulation period is when Russia is going to attack Israel. Now, what's their purpose? Well, in verse number 10, it says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Russia is going to be, and her hordes are going to think an evil thought. Verse 11 again, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. What for? Well, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Who is that? That's Israel. And he says, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. We know that Israel, and during this great time of peace, is going to have multitudes of goods. And Russia, we probably understand that, but Russia is a place that doesn't have much anymore. They live very poorly. They need money. They need goods. They need oil. They need all of these things. They are a nation that has oil, but they need all of these. So they look to Israel. They see all that Israel has, and they're going to take that time, and they're going to go against Israel to take away all of these things, the riches that Israel has, and I believe other nations along with it. So we find also then that's their purpose. In verse 9, we see the invasion begin to happen. He says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Look at verse 15. He says, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Thou shalt make many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me. And when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. See, that's the reason God's bringing them all up, so that the heathen will know him. I've made this statement many times. There needs to be more things done by God's people so the heathen will recognize that God is God. We need to see people baptized. We need to see people saved. We need to people joining the church. We need to see wonderful things happening. Why? So the heathen will recognize that God's God. And that's what he is saying here. He's saying that's why these things are going to happen, because people, the heathen, will know that I am God. So we see this invasion, verse 18, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. During this time on the mountains of Israel, and that's where he says he's going to bring his people and going to bring this great army from the north, he says, I'm going to send a great earthquake. It's going to affect, he says, even the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things, he says, that creep upon the earth, and all the men are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. God is going to send a great earthquake during that time to shake that place where this army is. He is going to shake them to such a degree that if you look in verse number 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountain, and the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. There'll be such confusion that the army will begin to fight each other. That's not an unusual thing. Back in the Old Testament, you find that more than once, where armies turn to each other and begin to fight and to kill each other. God said that there's going to be such confusion, such an earthquake, and all of this is going to happen. It's going to cause the armies to turn and begin to fight his own brother and to kill his own brother. And he says in verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence, with plagues, is what he's saying, and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstorm, fire and brimstone. God is going to rain upon this army, this great army, all kinds of, not only earthquake, but hail and fire and brimstone upon these people. He's going to slaughter them there on the hills of Israel. That's Russia. That's Russia and her group that's coming with him. And he's going to wipe them out. God's going to do that. I mean, it may seem like natural things, the earthquakes and all these other things, but it's God doing it. It's God sending it, you see. They're not going to come against his people Israel and destroy Israel. They're not going to do that. You see, and he's going to send all of this, and they're going to be destroyed. God will destroy the enemy. Look what he says in chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. You see, that's where he's going to bring them. He's going to cause them to come upon this mountain of Israel, and he's going to cause them to come there from the north parts. And he says, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. See, he's saying, I'm going to destroy your weapons. I'm going to take your weapons away from you. I'm going to shake this place and destroy this place, the mountains of Israel there. And he's going to destroy all this army, this massive, massive, massive army. We'll find out in just a moment, if we have time to get to it, that it's going to be a massive army. It's going to be multitudes and multitudes slaying in that battle. And you notice in verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountain of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. He even goes on to say, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I don't know how massive that'll be. I don't know all the things, but he's going to do it. And he said, even those that live carelessly on the coast. I used to think about that. I wondered if America was invited, was a part of that. But I don't know those things. But God is going to send massive, like I say, earthquake, and then massive destructive things that's going to fall upon this great army and destroy it, you see. Now, how big of a battle is it going to be? Well, let's look over in verse 9 of chapter 39. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest. But they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. You see, once we've already talked about that a little bit, but it says they're going to burn the weapons. What kind of weapons are these? What are they made of? You see, he called them swords, he called them shields, he called them all of these things. He talked about how they'll come on horses. Did you know that Russia has a great army and still uses horses to a great extent in their army? They do that. And they have a massive supply of horses. I don't know. It wouldn't may not be hard. Israel's only a few hundred miles. I don't really know how far. But a few hundred miles to come down upon from Russia. I'm saying that's what he says. There's going to be horses. They're going to come on their horses, riding on their horses. Going to have all these other weapons. You know, like I say, I don't know for sure, but I know this. Because the Bible says they're going to take these weapons and they're going to burn them. It's going to be so massive. They're going to burn those weapons and they're going to do so for 7 years. Now, that's what the Bible says. Amen. And so what are they made of? Well, they're going to have to be made out of something that is burnable. Amen? Now, look at verse number 11. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog." That means multitude is what that means. And he says they'll call it that valley. Well, you know what? It's going to be so bad. The stench is going to be so bad from the death of all of these soldiers that they're just going to stop their noses. It's going to be such a stench across the land there where this battle took place. And you'll notice in verse 12, "In 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them that they may cleanse the land." It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. That's a long time. That's a lot of bodies. Amen. And then he says in verse 13, "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them." They'll have people all across the land will go and bury them. "And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." Once again, he puts in there that it's because that he's going to be glorified. Amen. And then in verse 14, "And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search." They'll search even after the end of 7 months. They'll hire people of full continual employment to go out across the land and continue to bury. Now, folks, you got to realize this is going to be a horrible battle. And multitudes are going to die. You see, it says something about a sixth may be spared over there. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but he said a sixth may be spared. You're talking about all of this massive army. If that means what maybe I think it means, that means 5/6 of all of them massive army of the north and all of those that come with them, because it's going to be massive, will die. And God's going to allow the Israel to bury those in the land there and cause multitudes to just be used for continual employment to go just and bury bodies. Amen. And then what's he say? "And the passengers that pass through the land, when they seeth a man's bones, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog." You see, what he's saying, people will look for bodies. As they pass through the land, they'll look for bodies. And when they do, they'll put a sign up there some way to signify that there's a body here. And then the buriers will come by and they'll bury that body. And then it says, "And also the name of the city shall be Hamanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl. and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even the great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. He brings all the birds and all the fowl that come in and eat them kind of things. And they'll come, and then I think in masses across the land, and they'll begin to pluck the flesh and drink the blood. It's going to be a horrible thing. You know, that same thought is given to us at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not real sure. I don't have enough understanding for sure to know if the Battle of Armageddon is also included in this, because he is talking about a massive burial. And I think Russia will come and attack. I believe this will happen just like God said it will happen. I don't think the Battle of Armageddon will be very much longer after it. I believe what will happen at the destruction of Russia here, that leaves the door open for the Antichrist to take over. I believe he's already got his kingdom set up, but here's Russia and all of her hordes. She is destroyed. He has no one any longer that could stand against him. And at that time, I believe, will be right around the middle of the tribulation period when he sets up himself in the temple of God and begins to proclaim himself as God. I believe that's what's going to happen. And I believe that's perfect timing. And then, of course, we only have about three and a half years when the Battle of Armageddon comes and Jesus Christ comes and destroys again that massive amount of people that's going to come from all over the world, the Bible tells us. They come from all over the world there in Armageddon to meet Jesus Christ. And he just speaks. Just speaks and destroys them. Amen. Now you say, Brother Ross, what's all of this for? Well, I'll tell you what it's for. It's to glorify God. Amen. It's to see to it that God is glorified. And we must understand that's exactly what it's going to do. Look at verse number 21 real quickly. It says, "And I will set my glory among the heathen. All the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward." You see, it's all about God being God and the world knowing that God is God. You see, it's about glorifying God. You say, Brother Ross, that's a mighty, mighty terrible thing to happen to glorify God. Yes, he destroys those who have stood against him for all of these years. I would just only say to you, folks, don't stand against Jesus. No, don't you stand against Jesus. Don't you stand against his work. His work is more important than anything else in this world. Now, don't you stand against it. You're in trouble when you stand against the work of God. Amen? Don't you agree with that? You don't want to stand against God's work. No, 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 no. You don't want to. And here we have a whole armies that has stood against the things of God. And God destroys them there on the hills of Israel. And then after that, in chapter 39, we see the regathering of Israel once again to her land. It's a wonderful, wonderful plan. God's laid it out for us. And he gives us the ability and the wonderful privilege of being able to see some of this begin to start to happen. Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Young people, live for God. Live for God for the rest of your life, please. Please just live for God. Love him. Walk with him. Serve him. Amen. Will you do that? No, will you do that? Will you do that? See, some of you won't shake your head. You know why? You're rebellious. You won't shake your head. You're not going to promise this preacher you live for God. You're rebellious. Yes, you are. You don't want to live for God. You better get it straight. You better be on the right side. You better give your rest of your life for Jesus. Live for him for the rest of your life. Amen. All this is coming to pass. God's told us about it. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Amen. But right now we have time. We have time to get people saved. Time to give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have time to do that. Amen. God has given us time. And I say to you, please, live for God. Would you do that? Thank you, sweethearts. Thank you. Thank you for those that shake your head and say, I'm going to live for God. Thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate it so much. Amen. Now don't just say it because the preacher's asking you. Do it. We need young people like you growing up. growing up and being that next generation that lives for God. Amen. Keep your eyes off of those who don't live for God. Just keep your eyes off them. Don't pay attention to them. Look at those who've lived for God for years and years and years. Just keep your eyes on them. Amen. That's who I want you to keep your eyes on. Because if you don't, you'll get all fooled. You'll be a mess. They'll lead you wrong. Don't let them lead you wrong. No. Don't let them lead you wrong. You keep your eyes on those who walk with God, serve God. Amen. Amen. And you promise God you'll do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace and your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for who you are. You are the great and wonderful God, and you deserve to be served. You deserve to be glorified and honored. And Father, I want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for giving us this warning, even tonight, concerning this great battle that's going to take place and all the horrible things that's going to happen. God, help us to do our part to get as many people saved as we possibly can. So, Lord, they won't have to face these things. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.